I love it. I love Baptism Sunday. It's awesome. It's great. All right. Yeah, you guys can go right out through wherever you want. We're so excited for you. If you have your Bibles, please open them. We're going to be in the book of Galatians. We're starting a new series today. Before we do that, today, or actually this whole week, has been Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I heard it was last Sunday, but I also heard it was this Sunday. We at New Life Fellowship believe in life from the womb to the tomb, everything in between. And so we support the Pregnancy Center for Choices, and we want to encourage you, if you would like to support them, they provide guidance and help and ultrasounds for young women who are pregnant and have questions. And so to support that, it's all free for these ladies that come in, but it's supported by people who believe in that. And so they have a water or a baby bottle drive where you take a baby bottle home, fill it with, I say cash, don't put change in it, put cash in it, and then bring it back and over the next couple weeks, and that money will go to help the Center for Pregnancy Choices. And so we're going to pray. We're going to dive right into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for today. We celebrate these individuals who have been baptized, who are publicly making a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we honor you with that. We thank you for that. Thank you for the life that you're bringing to everyone and to them specifically. We pray that you would bless the service today as we dive into your word. May your word come alive to us. May you speak to us and give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And let us not just hear it, but let us walk in and through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those who are new, my name is Dane. I'm the pastor here. We are so glad you are worshiping with us. We're starting a series today through Galatians, and it's a 14-week series that we're going to do. It's only six chapters, and I know what you're thinking, is 14 weeks long enough to get through six chapters? But we're going to endeavor to do that. We preach through the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's what we're about. I have nothing really to say. The Bible has everything to say. And so that's what we are about. And so Galatians is an amazing, amazing book. I've been wanting to preach through this book. In fact, I look back at my notes. I did do a series through the book of Galatians back in, I think, 2010. And I was looking through those notes, and I'm like, yeah, no. And so I started through again, and it's so great, because what I like about Galatians is it's Paul's very first letter that he writes, and he is very direct and to the point. So if you like direct and to the point letters or words, man, Galatians is going to be right up your alley. And to understand a little bit about Galatians, we need to understand the culture of which he was talking to, because what Paul's doing is he's writing to a group of churches in an area called Galatia. And so I provided a map for you. Galatia is what is modern day Turkey, so if you bring that up. So this is Turkey today. This is Galatia back in Paul's time. So here's a picture of it in Paul's time. So to give you an idea, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, I know you have those two chapters memorized, but I'm going to help you remember it today. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, it talks about Paul's missionary journey. So Paul, what he would do is he would go from town to town and start churches. And this is his very first missionary journey when he's in this area called Galatia. He actually, in 13, he starts out on the island of Patmos right there down below, and he sails across to Attalia in Perga, and he starts there, and he starts a church there. Then he works his way up to Poseidon, Antioch, right up there. And in Poseidon and Antioch and in Iconium, if I'm saying that right, he starts churches there. But when he's starting those churches, the people there, especially the religious rulers, the Jewish religious rulers, did not like Paul's message. And so they persecuted him, and they actually beat him up and left him for dead outside the city. He got up, and he went back in the city, and then he made his way down to Lystra and Derbe. And when he was in Lystra and Derbe, he started churches there. But the people from Pisidian and Iconium, I believe, it doesn't matter. I'm saying it, so that's the way it is. It's like people say Weber State, you know, or Thule, you know, Thule, Utah. How many are from Thule, Utah? They don't know the culture. So I don't know where I'm going with that one. But people from that area came down and started persecuting Paul there again. And so he, after he plants the church, he goes back up into that area and encourages the Christians there. Then he makes his way back down to Attalia and Perga, and then he sails on to Antioch. All of this is in chapters 13 and 14. You can read those chapters, and it's these churches that he is writing to this letter to them. And what he's doing is he's kind of frustrated with them, because what was happening is there was a group of people called the Judaizers who would come in, because most of the converts to the church there were Gentile converts. And so there was these Judaizers that would come in, and they would say, okay, yes, we believe in Jesus, plus you got to do other things. And so they were adding to the gospel of grace. It was Jesus plus something else. And specifically what they were adding to was Jesus plus you need to be circumcised. And so they're putting this pressure on the Gentiles that in order to really be right with God, you need to be circumcised. So what had happened, if you're familiar with the book of Acts and the Bible study in the book of Acts, in chapter 15 of Acts, there is a council of all the Christian leaders of that time. So you have Peter, you have all the apostles, you have Paul, all these people have come together in Jerusalem, and they're talking about what is happening in Galatia. They're talking about what is this idea of adding on to rules and regulations to your faith. What I would say legalism to your faith. And so they are addressing this and says, you do not need to be circumcised. And all the Gentile believers says, hallelujah. They just say, they gave him some instruction, and Paul delivered the letter back. But Paul, before this happened in the church or in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, Paul writes this letter that we have today addressing some of these issues. So in this letter, he's addressing issues, but the overall theme of the letter of Galatians is freedom. That's the overall theme in this book. In fact, we've titled this series Freedom Through Christ, or something like that, Freedom Through Christ. I should look at my notes, but it's there. Freedom Through Christ. And so throughout this series, we're going to hear this idea of freedom over and over and over again, that there's freedom. And freedom is an important part of our journey. In fact, today we baptized individuals. We had I think six baptisms, six or seven. We had two this morning and four or five here this afternoon, the second service. And what baptism is a declaration of freedom, really. That my old life is dead. In Christ, I am now new. I am free in Christ. We sing this song, I'm no longer slave to sin, I'm a child of God. We pick these songs intentionally. We don't just randomly pick songs. Our song selection goes with the message that we are no longer in bondage to sin. We are a child of God. We are set free. And this life group that Janessa and Willow actually have come together and are starting about this recovery thing is about freedom, right? When you're in a recovery group, there's celebrations of freedom. That's why they do if you're in AA or a different group like that, there's markers, right? Markers of 1 month or 6 months or 1 year or whatever. And they're markers of, it's been this long since I touched this or did this. And they're markers of freedom.
I've been free for that long. And that's what baptism is. It's a marker of freedom, that we're walking in this freedom. And there's celebration with that. And if you've ever, ever been in bondage to something, whether an abusive relationship, a financial bondage, a health bondage, if you go in and you've been diagnosed with cancer and you're going through the whole chemo thing and all this stuff, and then you go in for a checkup and they say, you're cancer free. There's elation, right? There's like, yes, hallelujah. There's no signs of cancer. And so there's these markers of freedom that you've been set free, and you want to walk in that freedom and celebrate that freedom. And what Paul is doing in the book of Galatians is he's encouraging these people that you don't have to go back to these rules and laws that no one could handle in the Old Testament. You don't have to be in that legalism of bondage anymore. You are set free from that legalism of bondage. You are free in Christ. And so this whole concept of freedom is throughout this letter that Paul is writing, and it'll be a concept that we'll be talking about here as well. And so freedom is a theme throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you have the Israelites were in bondage, right? Slaves to the Egyptians for 400 years. And God raises up a man named Moses to go and deliver the people out of bondage, out of slavery, and bring them to the promised land. And so they come out through these signs and wonders that were on display, and they come to the Red Sea, and they go through the Red Sea, a baptism of sorts, going through the Red Sea. It's all significant to this water baptism. And then they go to the promised land. So they're out of slavery to the promised land. And we see this again in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, the Israelites didn't really know how to live in this newfound freedom. So God would raise up people, judges, to come in and says, you don't live that way. You don't do things that way. You are free. And even when God gave them over to the consequences of their sin, and the surrounding countries would come and take over the Israelites, he says, yes, you're going to be in bondage to this group of people, but I'm going to set you free. He even gives a timeline. He says, in 70 years, you will be free, and you will come back to the land. And sure enough, in 70 years, they leave Babylon, and they come back to Israel. It's all through the Old Testament, this idea of bondage to something and set free. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, his primary goal is to deliver freedom to us. The disciples felt like it was deliverance, freedom from the Roman occupied country, but he's come to be that deliverance of Messiah setting us free from sin. So in fact, Jesus, when he started his ministry, he gets baptized. A great example, again, baptism is important. If you haven't been baptized, 2 months, we're going to do it again. Just saying. He's baptized. He goes to the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, fast and prays. He comes back. He selects his disciples. Then he goes to his hometown of Nazareth, the place where he grows up, okay? And listen to what he says. It's found in Luke's gospel. It says in Luke verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found a place where it was written. He says, and this is Isaiah. Isaiah spoke about this thousands of years before this, okay? It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to what? Proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight and blind, to set at what? Liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, sat and gave it back to the attendant, sat down. All the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So something the prophet Isaiah prophesied was going to happen years from now through the Messiah. Jesus says, give me the scroll, reads it. I'm about freedom. I'm about bringing liberty. And today it's happening. It's starting today. And we also see in Scripture other things that talk about freedom. John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Romans 6:22, we are set free from sin and become slaves of God. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So what my hope is that today and through this series, is that all of us at one level or another, at one point or another, are in bondage to something. All of us are. It could be fear, anxiety in our lives. It could be stress over money. We're in bondage to debt. It could be stress in our mind where we what we think about. We may have impure thoughts in our mind. There may be a bondage to an attitude or a spirit of anger in our hearts where we just lash out at all times and we have this anger issue. It could be a number of different things that are holding us back, and we feel trapped in it, and we feel a slave to it. And my hope and prayer is that all of us will learn that we are no longer in that. We can be set free from that. That we can leave that behind and go into what God has called us to be and become who God wants us to become. To be free. To be free. And so we're going to start with that today. In the first five verses of Galatians, we're going to look at that. First five verses of Galatians. So it says this. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So what I want to do from these three verses of seeing examples in Paul of freedom. And the number one is, if you're taking notes, is freedom is knowing that you are called by God, not by men. And it's this, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God our Father who raised him from the dead. In all the letters that Paul writes, he usually starts out by giving the church something good that they're doing. You're doing good here. We appreciate you doing this. We bless you for doing that. Not in Galatians. In Galatians, there is nothing like that. It's like straight to the point. And he starts out by saying, listen, I'm not called by man. I am called by God. So why he's saying this is because these Judaizers that were coming into the church and adding on to legalism into their relationship with God were undermining Paul's authority. They were saying, if we could take out Paul and his authority, we could take out his message. So attack the person and we'll dismiss the message was the idea. And so what they were saying is that Paul does not have the authority to be an apostle. Now, how many have ever heard the word apostle before? Okay, most of us have. Do you know what it means? Most of us don't. So we've heard of the word, but what does it mean? The word apostle literally means one who is sent or a messenger of God. That's what it means. It's a one who is sent or a messenger of God is the term apostle. In the early church, the early church had an unwritten rule of what an apostle is. There was three criteria that was an apostle. The number one is this, you were chosen and commissioned directly by Jesus. That was the first thing, that Jesus said, all right, George, you're an apostle. You know, and so this is found in Luke's gospel, where it says this, Luke 6:13, and when the day came, he called the disciples and chose them, chose 12, and he called them apostles. So the early church looked at that and said, you're only an apostle if Jesus said you're an apostle. And so how does Paul fit into this?
in Acts chapter 9, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He would kill Christians or put them in prison. He was on his way to this little town called Damascus, and when he's coming to Damascus, he has an encounter with Jesus, and we read this in verse 3. Now, as he went away on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to them, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, Who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. So Jesus shows up, knocks Paul off his horse, and he sees him, and he says, Why are you persecuting me? Was Paul persecuting Jesus in his mind? No, he was persecuting Christians. But Jesus says, you persecute Christians, you're persecuting me. And so he calls him. He says, now you need to go into the city. And he's in the city. He can't see. And Jesus calls this man Ananias to come and pray over Paul and basically says, God has called you to be a messenger for him. So in Paul's eyes, in his spirit, he's like, I've been called by, this is my calling. I've been called by Jesus himself to be an apostle. The second criteria for being an apostle is they were eyewitness to the risen Christ. The reason why they feel this is a reason is in the book of Acts again, where Judas has betrayed Jesus. He went out and hung himself. And so the 11 disciples that were left over wanted to fill his spot. And they made a criteria. This is what we're going to look for to fill the spot of Judas. So it says this in Acts 1, 21 and 22. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until that day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection. So what that's saying is, they were saying, the person that's going to fulfill Judas's spot had to be in with us from the time of John, when Jesus was baptized by John, to his resurrection. And if they saw his resurrection, he is now part of the group. And they picked this guy named Matthias to fulfill Judas's spot. So again, an unwritten rule to be an apostle was you were called by Jesus and you've seen the resurrected Jesus. We just read that Paul saw the resurrected Jesus when he was on this pathway to Damascus. And then the third criteria is they had the authority to preach and do signs and wonders. And through the book of Acts, you see time and time again, all the apostles went out preaching and healing people and performing signs and wonders, including Paul, right? And so on paper, he check marks all those lists of being an apostle. Now, it's important for us to get this, is the role or the office of apostles still today? Because there are certain denominations, there are certain religious beliefs that they have an office role, that office role is an apostle. And then they have different ones like pastor, bishop, missionary, or whatever. Technically, to be an apostle is to be one who is sent to deliver the message of God. That's what the word apostle means, is one who is a messenger of God. So we have our missionary, adoptive missionaries out there. We have like 22 missionaries that serve all over the world. Technically, they're apostles, right? Because they're called by God to bring the message to people. Apostle. If you are at your workplace and you're hanging out with your buddy in the break room and you start talking about Jesus and you're pointing them to Jesus, ta-da, you're an apostle, because you are a messenger of the gospel sent to spread the gospel. Now, is this official office? That's really up to people's debate. There are two ways to look at scripture when you're reading scriptures. There's prescribed and described, or description. Prescription and description. So, like, for example, when you're reading scripture that is prescribed, it's like, love your neighbor. That's a prescribed rule that we are to follow. Love our neighbor. Forgive those who forgive you. You know, those kind of things are
rules or commands that are prescribed in Scripture. Then there's description passages. Like Peter and James were on their way to the temple. They see a man there that was crippled and he was begging for money. They stop. The man goes, "Hey, can you some money?" And Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. Rise and stand up, take up your mat, and follow Jesus." And the man stands up and takes up his mat and follows Jesus. That's a descriptive of what happened. It is not prescriptive of how everything. If you're on your way to church today and you see a man on the side of the road, crippled and asking for money, doesn't necessarily mean, well, I've been commanded by this by Scripture to go to him and heal his legs. It may, but it's more descriptive. Do you see the difference? So this unwritten rule of what it is to be an apostle that the early church followed is not prescriptive. It was just a descriptive thing that they followed. It wasn't necessarily a command from God that this is the classification to be apostle. You follow me? Now, going back to what the point is that freedom, to have freedom in your life, is to know that God has called you to do something. You're doing it for God, not for man. That's the point that Paul is saying. I'm not here to flex on my resume. I'm here because God's called me to be here. That we should not do things out of fear of man or to impress man. We are to do things for the glory of God. That freedom comes that I don't feel this outside pressure from anybody to do what I'm doing. I feel like this is what God's called me to do. Now, I'm a third generation pastor's kid. For those who don't know math, my grandpa was a pastor, my dad's a pastor, and now I'm a third generation pastor's kid. But I never felt pressure from either my grandparents or my parents. You gotta be in the family business, Dane. I never felt that. Because if I felt that, then I'm doing it out of the fear of man or the pressure of man and not out of the calling of God. And so when you do something, you should never allow family pressure, peer pressure, church pressure to do it. You should do it because you feel like God's called you to do it. We had our ministry fair last week, and you should never feel guilty or strong-armed and, man, I better serve in the nursery, you know. No, you feel you do these things because you feel that's what God's called you to do. You don't do it out of fear of man or to impress man. You do it because you've been called by God, and there's freedom in that. There's freedom when you live in such a way. The second thing is this. Oh, man, I better hurry. Oh, I don't care. Denver Broncos don't play till 1. We're fine. All right. Number two is this. Freedom is living in grace and peace. Freedom is living in grace and peace. Listen to verse 3. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost every letter that Paul writes, he says these things. Grace and peace. And it becomes so familiar to us that we kind of just read it over. We don't really focus in on it, but it's huge. What is grace and what is peace? Grace is undeserved favor from God. It's freely given to by us from God. It's more than kindness. It's God's saving power. For example, students, when you graduate from Utah State for whatever, a doctorate, bachelor's, whatever, and you walk across that stage and they hand you that diploma, you are excited. There's freedom there, right? Diploma, and then all of a sudden there's bondage. Here's your bill. You know, here's your school loans. And you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. And you're like, how many pages is this? You know, and you have this overwhelming bondage again. And what grace is all of a sudden in the mail, you receive this notice, debt paid in full. You don't know who did it. You didn't sign up for it. It wasn't on a payment plan. It was just paid in full. You're like, oh, may that happen. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's grace. Our sins have been paid in full by what he did on the cross. We could not pay him back. We could never be right with God because of our sin. But God, in his grace, has given us a free gift. So that's grace. Peace is this. It comes from the idea of shalom. Shalom is peace, that we have a peace from God. And that peace, Paul writes in Philippians, that peace passes our understanding, and it guards our hearts, and it guards our minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is this of what happens when Joshua was about to lead the Israelites into the promised land, and there's a city called Jericho. And Jericho had never been conquered before. It had these large walls all around the city. Joshua is afraid. He's afraid. And God comes to him and says, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Peace. Peace is what the angel told Mary when he says, hey, you're going to be pregnant. You're a virgin. And the baby's the Son of God. No pressure. But he starts out by peace. Peace. I have a buddy, one of my best friends in my life. Met him in college. He and his wife are very close to Bev and our, us. Angela, his wife, it was Bev's roommate in college. They were in our wedding. We got married in May. They got married in June. We've grown up together. The pastor's in Napa, California. Same, our kids are the same age and so forth. Eric, last February, found out he had a very rare cancer. And so he's been battling this cancer. And we just found out a couple weeks ago that there's no hope. And they brought in end-of-life hospice care. So Eric could pass away at any moment. Same age as me. Kids are the same age as our kids. And when we talk to Eric and Angela, they say, we have peace. That peace doesn't come from like, just fuck up, camper. That peace comes from God, right? That's a peace that passes all understanding. Especially when you're sitting down with your wife and you know you're going to, in any moment, going to pass away, and you're trying to figure out, all right, we got this life insurance coming in because of my passing. What should we do with this life insurance? Questions you never thought you were going to be asking, right? Saying goodbye to your kids. All those things. Peace. And what I want you to get from this is Paul is saying grace and peace to you, to a group of people who did not like him. He says grace and peace to you. Which means freedom comes when we've experienced grace and peace and we're able to give that even to people who don't like us. Because you look out and you open in the world today, there's division everywhere. Political divide divides us. Division even in your family. Division today between me and some people who are voting for the Patriots, my buddy over here. Right? It could be as small as that or bigger. When you have been impacted by grace and peace, you're enabled to give grace and peace even to people who oppose you. And that's freedom. And that's freedom. And the third area of freedom is this. It's deliverance from the present evil age. Verse 4. Who, Jesus, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So this is important, okay? If you don't hear anything today, hear this third point. We know there's evil in this world. We see it all the time. What we don't always fully grasp and understand is that if we're not right with Christ, there's evil in us. The Bible says that we are all sinners and fall short of God's glory. We are separated from God because of our sin. And we are living in that sin. In essence, we are living in evil. Because we don't like the word evil because it's a strong word and it's strong on purpose. But when we are away from God, when we are not trusting God for salvation, we are separated from him and we are living in this evilness that's within our hearts. And yet what Paul is saying here is that God has delivered us from that. That we have been made right with God.
Julio saying, I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I'm a child of God. We've been delivered from the evil in our hearts and made right with God. I often say that Romans chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in all the Bible. And I want to read a portion of it, and I just want to pay attention to what is being said by Paul here in Romans 8, because it's powerful, all right? There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, evil. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That we are now made righteous is what that's saying. We are made right before God is what it's saying. Because of what Jesus did. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, man, their minds are set on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, evil. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh, listen, cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. There's so much there. There's so much there. And I would encourage you this week to read Romans 8 over and over and over again. But what Paul is saying here in Romans 8 is that if you're in bondage to the flesh, your old life, you'll never please God. You're going to remain in that evilness. But Christ has delivered us from that, and we're no longer bound or slaves to the flesh. We are now living in the Spirit, and that Spirit gives us some power to overcome the desires of the flesh. Doesn't mean you'll never sin again, but sin has lost its control and grip on you. Yes. And so you set your mind on things of Christ and not on the things of the flesh. And if you find yourself always going back to the flesh, it means your mind is wanting to go back to that. So you have to set your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, set your mind on Christ by focusing in on him, and the power of the flesh becomes weaker and weaker and weaker, and the power of the Spirit becomes stronger and stronger and stronger in your life. Huh. This is amazing. This is the gospel. And so Paul is saying to us, if you really want to be free, if you want to be free, don't worry about man's opinions. Worry about God. Yeah. Offer the same grace and peace that you received to others, and realize you're no longer bondage to the flesh. You've been delivered from evil and made right with God. And so we're gonna close with this worship song. I'm gonna have the worship team come up. And man, we need to respond. I don't know how else to say it, but we need to respond to that. Is that me? I lost. It's my magnificent beard. You know what I'm talking about, right? We need to respond, man. We have a choice, really. We can go, wow, that was all right. Or we can say, God, I want to walk in that freedom all the time. I want to be set free and live that way all the time. And some of us need to repent of sin. Say, Lord, forgive me of sin in my life. I repent of that so I can, I've been bondage to the flesh, and I don't want to be bondage to the flesh anymore. I want to be in the spirit. Some of you just need to say, Lord, my focus hasn't been fully upon you lately, and I need to make it more on you. Some of us need to experience that grace and peace that we talked about. Lord, there's people in my life that I can't give grace and peace, so I need to be filled with it in order to give it. And so as we sing this song, let's respond. Whatever it is, just give it to God. Pray to him. Lift your hands. Man, there's something about coming forward and praying, just kneeling at the altar, and just say, Lord, here I am. I need this. I need freedom. I need you. So don't be shy about that. No one's judging you. We're just all people who need Jesus. That's who we are. And so let's, as we sing this song, if you want to come forward, if you want to do it in your seat, whatever, but respond. Respond, Jesus, where am I at, and where do you want me to be? That's where I want to be. So would you stand with me? And let's respond.